We've been looking at 1 Peter, and I told you last week that as we are finishing up, we need to go back and look at a section that we skipped. We're still saving the last little bit starting at chapter 4, verse 12, but there's a section that starts in chapter 2, verse 13 that we need to take a look at. I spent a couple of minutes last week trying to get you ready for this, and so this morning, a little bit of this may be a review, but I think it's still important that we look at this a bit. So what I would like you to do is take a look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 13. And in my translation, that verse begins with these words, "For the sake of the Lord." They may not be the first words in your verse, but they should be in there. Do you see those? Okay. Now let me read on after that, but I want you to make sure you put the emphasis on those words as we begin. "For the sake of the Lord, accept the authority of every human institution, the emperor as the supreme authority, and the governors as commissioned by him to punish criminals and praise those who do good. It is God's will that by your good deeds you should silence the ignorant talk of fools. You are the slaves of no one except God, so behave like free people, and never use your freedom as a cover for wickedness. Have respect for everyone, and love for your fellow believers. Fear God, and honor the emperor." For the sake of the Lord, verse 13 says, accept the authority of every human institution. Now, I've got to put this in context for you so that you can see what's happening. And so here's the question. Who was the emperor? Who was the king at the time this was written? And the answer is Nero. What kind of an emperor was he? If you want to get some sense of what he was like, a single little image out of the things that I've read springs to mind. This may help you understand. The word is that he had garden parties, and that he would provide lights for the garden parties by crucifying Christians who had been covered with tar, and then he would set them on fire. That provided, and others. But the idea is, this is the kind of person that he was. So why doesn't Scripture say, this guy is so evil and wicked, have nothing to do with him and pay no attention to what he says? I don't believe that's what my translation says. Mine says, accept the authority of every human institution, and it begins with the emperor, and it ends with the emperor. Did you notice that? So here's the question to begin. Does this make sense? Please say no. Please say no. Humanly speaking, this does not make sense. And yet there it is. We are walking through a swamp. I have my sign, so I'm going to spend a lot of time standing here. We have some words here that are going to take a little bit of work for us to begin to make sense out of. Let me begin then in analysis of this by asking you, what do those first words that I read mean? For the sake of the Lord. What does that mean? Louder. Okay. Like that, it's not that that's closer, but that's a little bit more in line with where I think it's going. What we do and what we say ought to be done and said with a view towards God's purposes and God's goals. What we do and what we say ought to be in line with setting aside our own rights, setting aside our own interests. And what we do and what we say ought to be done in order that God's kingdom can grow. How does God's kingdom grow? God's kingdom grows because people hear about God and learn about him and learn about who he is. And the way that they learn about that is through the actions of his children. For the sake of the Lord. It doesn't say honoring the emperor is a good thing to do in a human sense. It says It's something that can have spiritual power. Now, what's the very next word past what we read? The first word in my translation in verse 18 says slaves. If you take a look at verse 1 of chapter 3, who's being talked to? Is there a human authority over slaves? That's an obscure way of saying it. Who's that? Masters. Was there at the time this was written a human authority over wives? Yeah. Who's that? Husbands. There's a parallel section over in Ephesians. It talks about wives, and it talks about slaves, and it also talks about children. Is there a human authority in charge of children? Yeah. Who's that? Parents. Who has the power in those relationships, at least at the time when this was written? Who has the power in the slave-master relationship? Master. How much power does master have? Unlimited. How much power did Nero have? Unlimited. The difference is only one of scale. How much power did husbands have at this time? Total. Unlimited. If he's real smart, he won't say. How much power did parents have? Did. Total. Now, what is interesting, I started to use the word fascinating, but I don't think I will. What is interesting is New Testament does not call for slave rebellion. It does not call for rebellion against the king, even though the king was about as wicked as the king has ever been. What does it call for? Obedience. Submission. Yeah, if you're reading in your translation, that word is there. It sometimes says, be subject to. It sometimes says, accept the authority of. That's my translation. And sometimes it says, submit. Why is God saying this? Well, it's not clear yet. We're going to have to work on this. It gets a little worse. Let's start at verse 18 and look at a verse or two. Slaves, you should obey your masters respectfully. Not only those who are kind and reasonable, but also those who are, how does your translation finish that sentence? Yours says harsh. Mine uses this exquisite phrase, difficult to please. Difficult to please.
We're talking about the slave.
Yeah. Not only those who are kind and reasonable, but also those who are difficult to please. Is it easy to obey respectfully a master who is kind and reasonable? Probably. You're still a slave, but if you're only a slave, that's a good way to be. But what does Scripture say? Not only those who are kind and reasonable, but also those who are difficult to please. He goes on to say, you see, there's merit if in awareness of God. Now, there's that phrase again. It's not quite the same phrase as for the sake of the Lord, but it's almost the same phrase. In awareness of God, you put up with the pains of undeserved punishment. Now, he finishes that thought with, what glory is there in putting up with a beating after you've done something wrong? The merit in the sight of God is in putting up with it patiently when you're punished for doing your duty. And then to complete the thought, he says in the next verse, this, in fact, is what you were called to do. You were called to this. Wait a minute. Punished? Didn't do anything wrong, and I'm called to that. Is that what yours says? Let me finish. This is, in fact, what you were called to do because Christ suffered for you and left an example for you to follow in his steps. He had done nothing wrong. He had spoken no deceit. He was insulted but did not retaliate with insults. When he was suffering, he made no threats, but put his trust in the upright judge. We are called to be like Jesus. The writer says, what was Jesus like? Jesus was suffering, for not doing anything wrong. You're called on to be like Jesus. You may find yourself in that position. And the example that he's tying this to at the moment is slaves. Do you think there were ever slaves who were in an abusive situation? Yeah. And there probably were in this country too. I think you can bank on that one. And yet, what's the message that the Bible is giving? The message says, put up with it patiently. That's the way mine has the tail end of verse 20. Does that make sense? Please say no. Not much yet. Chapter 3, verse 1 starts off talking about wives. And look at the phrase that starts it off, at least starts it off in the translation that I'm using. My translation begins with these words, in the same way. Is that what yours says? Yours says likewise. Okay. What does that mean? In the same way. We've just shown you something. Yeah. This situation over here, all the principles we talked about back here, they still apply here. What were the principles back here? Slaves? Submit yourselves to your masters, whether they're kind or reasonable, or whether they are harsh, difficult to please, doesn't matter. And when you do that, you're doing exactly what you're called to do. And now he says, in the same way, wives. So what do you think the rest of the thought would be? Obey, submit to, etc. Endure. Okay? Now, where in the world is this going? Well, I took you last week to 1 Corinthians 7, and there was a verse in there you didn't like. So we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to look at those verses again, including the one you didn't like, and we're going to talk about it a bit more. So go find 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are still reviewing. Some of you weren't here last week. Yeah, we're not going to look at that. We don't have time. We're going to look at verse 8. Verse 8. And when we look at verse 8, we're not going to worry about the persons to whom this verse is addressed. I want you simply to look at the tail end of the verse. Whoever these folks were, and it fits in the context that he's giving, listen to what it says in the second half of the verse. Paul says, to these folks, I say, it is good for them to stay as they are. What does yours say? Yeah, well, stay as they are, like me. But there's that phrase, stay as they are. Do you see that phrase? Look at verse 17. I'm not leaving chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. All this is in 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 17. Somebody read verse 17 in your translation.
Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned him, and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches.
My translation says, let everyone continue in the part which the Lord has allotted to him as he was when God called him. Did you say something like that? How about verse 20? Anybody keeping count? Verse 8, verse 17, now we're at verse 20. I'm up to 3. Are you up to 3? What does your translation say? Mine says everyone should stay in whatever state he was in when he was called. Go to verse 26. Yeah, verse 20, mine has that in verse 24, not in verse 23. That's why I was hesitating. Each one of you is to stay before God in the state in which you were called. That's verse 24. If you look at verse 26, the tail end of that, the right thing seems to be this. It is good for people to stay as they are. Five times, I think. It says that. All right? Now, verse 21 turns out to be fascinating. Because if you take a look at the commentators, there are two apparently contradictory interpretations wordings that have been given for this particular verse. I read you one last week, and you didn't like it because your translation conflicted with mine. And it does. It is not clear which meaning is there. If you want to express the original thought in Greek in English, it isn't clear from the words which one to express. And you'll read commentators that will say, well, it's just not clear what was meant by this verse. It could mean this, it could mean that. Opinion. I think that's a good thing. And I'm going to try to show you why in the next couple of minutes. Read it in your translation first. Does anybody have NIV? Anybody have NIV? Yeah. Sherry, do you have that? Verse 21. Now, verse 20 said, everyone should stay in whatever state he was in when he was called. Now read verse 21. Alright, now here's my translation. Same two verses. Everyone should stay in whatever state he was in when he was called. That's verse 20. Here's verse 21. So if when you were called you were a slave, don't think it matters. Even if you have a chance of freedom, you should prefer to make full use of your condition as a slave. That's about as contradictory as I've ever seen in these two verses. And I apologize, I had not read that verse in NIV before I came in last week. I've now consulted about, I think it's close to 12 commentators, and most of them say, well, you know, there's two ways to read this verse, but I think this is the way it needs to read. And more of them agree with NIV. If you would like to be happy with this, more of them agree with NIV than agree with mine. But I want to ask you this question. Which of those two translations, which of those two ways of wording it fits better with those five things we read? That's why I read it that way last week. Now, let me tell you why I'm glad that that verse has two interpretations. I'm opening up a theme that we're going to follow for at least another week. So listen carefully. There are general guidelines that Scripture gives. The application to an individual might vary some. And this verse's ambiguity, I think, speaks to that. Now listen carefully. Both feet firmly planted. If you found yourself as a wife in an abusive situation, should you stay or should you leave? Well, let me tell you what verse 21 says, I think. I think verse 21, in its ambiguity, says, listen carefully and figure out for yourself which one is the right one for you. And it says to me, if I'm observing, I need to be real careful before I criticize somebody for leaving that I think should have stayed or for staying that I think should have left. Now, let me stay with this for just a second. What in the world is he talking about here? He's talking about something that is so important, I think it's at the heart of a lot of what Scripture talks about. When God finds a way into a human heart, and that human heart responds, and the person becomes a child of God, two things can happen. God can lead that person out of the circumstances that they are in, into something better. Or God can leave that person there and have that person be part of redeeming the circumstances that that person is in. Let me give you from 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, a specific illustration that applies very much to things that are happening in this church at this moment. Were you in church when Valerie Carter spoke? Thank you. When Valerie Carter spoke, she told us something of her life story. What age was she at a critical moment early in her story? 9 is what I remember. What were her circumstances? If you had to use one word to describe her circumstances, what word would you use? Horrible is probably the word I would use. Intolerable would be one I would find. Okay? Awful would be a good one. It was terrible. And what happened? God led her out of those circumstances, didn't he? But what has she done with most of the rest of her life? She's put herself back into circumstances like that for other people. redeeming the situation, not the situation that she was in, but situations so much like that, that she brings honesty, she brings integrity, and she brings experience to that that I could never bring. So why is she coming here? What's the vision this church has when we called her to come in and be one of our leaders? The vision is to help us do that. She knows how because she's been there. Yeah, the Lord led her out only to do what? To put her back. She's been working in some of the roughest places in Richmond and working with families that have just as much dysfunction as the one from which she came. In her case, was she left in that family? No, she was taken out. She was given a way to get out. You're reading of verse 21. If you have a chance to get out, take it. She took it. Do I criticize that? Absolutely not. But do you remember the question I posed to you the day she spoke? Some of you were here. Do you remember the question I posed to you that day? Dan, you're nodding your head. What happened to her family? Was redemption only something she was able to bring to somebody else? Or was her work one that the Lord was able to use to bring redemption back into that situation? Right now, I don't know. Someday I hope I will. Could she have been used to redeem the situation had she not been taken out of it? Could the story have been that way different? Yes or no? It could have. But it wasn't. Yeah. But it wasn't. Her story is her story. Could she have remained in that circumstance? And could good have come out of that? Yeah. She didn't. Good came out of that one. If you are in an abusive situation, should you get out? What's the answer? Pray a lot and try to hear what the Spirit's saying. Because some people need to get out. And some people need to stay. And God knows which ones are which. Maybe you need to stay for a while so that your presence becomes a witness. There is a very interesting thing in this section back in 1 Peter. We can go back to 1 Peter now. We can go back to 1 Peter now. I'm back in chapter 3. In the same way as you wives should be obedient to your husbands, my next word is then. Then if there are some husbands who do not believe the word, they may find themselves won over without a word spoken by the way their wives behave, when they see the reverence and the purity of your way of life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2. It goes on to say your adornment should not be an exterior one, consisting of braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothing, but the interior disposition of the heart, consisting in the imperishable quality of a gentle and peaceful spirit, so precious in the sight of God. That was how the holy women of the past dressed themselves attractively. They hoped in God and were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who was obedient to Abraham and called him her Lord. You are now her children, as long as you live good lives, free from fear and worry. Can a person in an intolerable situation, called by God, made a child of God, redeem that situation? I want to make sure that you all have the answer. Do you have the answer to that question? Can that happen? Yeah. Is it possible that sometimes the circumstances are such that that person should get out of there in order to get back to it? Yeah. Do I always know which one is which? No. If I see somebody making choices I don't like, what should I do? Probably the last thing I should do is pray. It's counsel. I should start by praying, and I probably should start by doing a lot of listening. Now let me be blunt. There's a couple of people in this room who've been there. And there's people you know who have been there. And you know people who've been on both sides of that. I can remember very, very clearly, I didn't say this in the first hour, I can remember very, very clearly, a long time ago, when we first came to Richmond, we were at another church. I was asked to teach a Sunday school class. I started teaching it. This woman started to attend. Very interesting. She had the same name as my wife at one point in her life. But she came, and she came regularly, but her husband never showed up. He never showed up. It became clear after a little while he didn't really want her attending. She didn't make a big deal out of it. She didn't fight him. But she gently, you know, this is something that isn't going to happen. I'm going to do just this. And beyond that, that's fine. I'm going to do this much. And she did not do it rebelliously. She didn't do it confrontedly, as far as I know. She just went. What did it take? 4 years? Close to 4 years, I think. The guy ended up a regular member of that group. He became a church person. He became the kind of father she'd always prayed for. And all she did was to get up faithfully every Sunday, go to church, come home, and beyond that, never follow him. Would that have worked for everybody? You need to give me the answers at the right time. Would that have worked for everybody? No. It worked for this one. For another person, another way. Sometimes the situation is run. But I'm not so wise that I always know. And I better not think I do. Churches are sometimes people with people who think they know what's best for other people. And they're pretty free with the commentary. I think the ambiguity in this verse is one of the greatest things I've seen, and I did not see this last week until you pointed this out to me. The ambiguity in this verse is sometimes you get a chance to leave and you should. And sometimes you get a chance to leave and you shouldn't. And the prayer is figure out which one's the right time. Why the difference? Why is it sometimes this and sometimes that? Because God is calling out his children to redeem the places they are. Now, what would you have, Tommy?
I've got a member of my family where I called her up and said, she's serving my husband's wife, but she left in an abusive situation that she had a girl and had something like that. But her parents were abused on this person. Almost. But she met my son, and then we long story short again, she's a member of this church. She teaches some school with me, and so does my son, so that is there. He knows all about it. And Rose became an example, I guess, of the other side, at least, in the example part. And then also we got help. She joined this church. She was raised in Catholic, but she joined this church. Well, she invited in our choir, met her husband on the song, and David went his testimony to him, and did that kind of stuff in the song. He started coming to the church. Now he's joined the church. And he has come back as a good friend in her event. And very cooperative in the parent of his son.
How are you doing so far? This is deep, but it's critical. Now, one of those commentators that I went to, I will tell you that I should take a Sunday sometime and show you a couple of websites. There's a website out there that you can get about four or five different translations of the Bible, just pretty much real quickly, and also about six or seven different commentators' comments on those. Not the recent ones, the ones that are still under copyright, but some of the older ones. And some of those are pretty good. I consulted a bunch of those. I also consulted Barclay. This is Barclay's university. Yeah. This is the one on Corinthians. And when I opened this up, I found something very interesting. I found a picture inside of here. Does anybody know who these people are? A few of you will. This is Owen and Lynn Burr. They're the ones that you heard Mark talk about a little while ago. They used to be, for a little while, members of this church. They've been longtime missionaries in Africa. And last summer, Barb and I had the chance to go to Kenya and spend 3 weeks with them. Now, when I looked in here, I found a second picture. This is a picture of some of the pastors in Africa and Kenya that we worked with for that period of time. What I did in that time was I taught one of the courses that Owen was supposed to teach at the seminary over there for about 2.5 weeks. And what I taught was I taught the first 10 or 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 7, heard about that, right? Let me read you what Barclay has to say about this little section. Paul lays down one of the first rules of Christianity. Be a Christian where you are. It must have often happened that when a man became a Christian, Barclay is old enough that he says man instead of person, became a Christian, he would have liked to break away from his job and from the circle in which he moved and begin a new life in a new place. But Paul insisted that the function of Christianity was not to give a man a new life, but to make his old life new. Let the Jew remain a Jew. Let the Gentile remain a Gentile. Race and marks of race made no difference. What did make a difference was the kind of life he lived. Paul insists that Christianity does not make a man kick over the traces and become querulously, that's argumentatively, discontented with things as they are. It makes him instead, wherever he is, carry himself as the slave of Christ. Even the meanest work is no longer done for men, but for the Lord. Now, I have a question for you. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, it records what happened with Jesus. Is there any place in the Gospels where somebody said to Jesus, and said it sincerely, Lord, I want to follow you? And Jesus said, no. Now, I wouldn't have brought it up if the answer weren't. Yeah, there's such a place. The place is in Luke 8. So I want you to go to Luke 8. I want you to find Luke 8, and I want to read this. You've never seen this before. It's a little bit surprising. I'm starting at verse 26. The territory I've heard called Gadarene, in my translation it says Gerasene, G-E-R-A-S-E-N-E. Translation says, verse 26, Luke chapter 8, they came, this is Jesus and the people with him, came to land in the territory of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. They were on a boat, and they were coming to shore. Jesus was stepping ashore when a man from the city who was possessed by devils came toward him. For a long time, the man had been living with no clothes on, not in the house, but in the tombs. Catching sight of Jesus, he gave a shout, fell at his feet, and cried out at the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, do not torture me. For Jesus had been telling the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It had seized on him a great many times, and they used to secure the man with chains and fetters to restrain him. But he would always break the fastenings, and the devil would drive him out into the wilds again. Jesus asked him, What is your name? And he said, Legion. He said this because many devils had gone into him, and these begged him not to order them to depart into the abyss. Now, there was a large herd of pigs feeding there on the mountain, and the devils begged him to let them go into these, and he gave them leave. The devils came out of the man and went into the pigs. The herd charged down the cliff into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told their story in the city and in the country round about, and the people came out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the devils had gone out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, wearing clothes and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had witnessed it told them how the man who had been possessed came to be saved. The entire population of the Gerasene territory were in great fear and asked Jesus to leave them, so he got in the boat and went back. The man from whom the devils had gone out asked to be allowed to stay with Jesus. How does he stay with Jesus? He goes where Jesus goes, and Jesus is leaving, right? But Jesus sent him away, saying, Go back home and report all that God has done for you. So the man went off and proclaimed throughout the city all that Jesus had done for him. I want to follow you, Lord. And Jesus said, No. You stay where you are. And you use your relationship with me to redeem the place you are. Sometimes that's the call. sometimes it's not. I was looking for the other place. If you give me just a minute, I may be able to find it. I am not finding it. It's in here somewhere. No. Give me just a second. There's two other places to look. The woman pouring oil on Jesus' feet, but it's early in Luke. Yeah, here it is. Take a look at chapter 7, verse 36. I hadn't planned to talk about this, so I didn't have it spotted yet. One of the Pharisees invited him to a meal. When he arrived at the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table, suddenly a woman came in who had a bad name in town. She had heard he was dining with Pharisee and had brought with her an alabaster jar of ointment. And the story goes on to tell you that she put the oil and the ointment on his head. She put her tears on his feet. And the Pharisee, with whom Jesus was having dinner, criticized Jesus in his heart. He didn't say anything out loud. But he said in his heart, you know, this guy really was Messiah. He would know who this woman was and what sort of woman she was, and he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus turned to him, confronted him on this, and pointed out to him, when I came in, you studiously skipped all the signs of hospitality that are normally rendered. You didn't wash my face, you didn't put oil on my head, as you would have with a guest that you really valued. This woman is doing those things that you omitted. She is demonstrating her love. And he finally comes to the woman and says, your faith has saved you. This is the last verse of this chapter. Go in peace. Now, I heard somebody very wise one time ask this question. Your faith has saved you, Jesus says. Go in peace. Where could she go? This is a woman who probably was a prostitute. That's the way she had earned her living. Where could she go? What's the answer? Back to prostitution is one possible answer, right? Now, is it an accident? The guy who said this didn't think so. Is it an accident that the next verses say what they do? This is the only place in the Gospels where it gives you the picture that the disciples weren't the only people traveling with Jesus. Because look at the next verses. It happened after this. This is chapter 8, verse 1. He made his way through towns and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And with him went the 12, as well as certain women who had been cured of evil spirits and ailments. And he names a few of them, three of them. And then he says, and many others. This particular person said, when Jesus said, go in peace, I think that woman joined his group. Look at the contrast. Here's the demoniac. He's been restored, and he says, Lord, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no, you stay, and you redeem the place you are. Here's a woman who comes out of that terrible situation, just as bad probably. And it looks like there's a clue that maybe she ended up following him. It could happen both ways. Now, I got 4 minutes left, and I want to do one more thing. I want to take you back into the section that we've been talking about. Because Scripture does not talk to wives and slaves and children only. It also talks to masters and husbands and parents. Slaves are to obey respectfully, and that seems strange. Why wouldn't you call for the slaves to get out of it? But what does he say to the masters? Now, I'm not going to read it for you because we don't have time. But you go back to Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, and a couple of other places. And what you'll find is he says to masters something revolutionary. Start treating your slaves like people. Treat them with respect. Treat them with reasonableness. Revolutionary in its own way. He says to wives, be subject to your husbands. Yeah, but what else does he say? In Ephesians 5, verse 22 is the one that lots of folks look at including some folks who are in charge of some of the documents that are directing the work of Baptists these days. They start with Ephesians 5:22, but verse 5:21 says, be subject to one another. And my translation adds, out of reverence for Christ. There's that same phrase again, for the sake of the Lord. Yeah, it says wives be subject to husbands, but it also says husbands should love their wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It says wives should be obedient to husbands, but it also says husbands must always treat their wives with consideration in their life together. They may be the weaker partner, but they are equal as an heir. Galatians 3:25 says, no longer Jew or Greek, no longer male or female, no longer slave or free. All are one in Christ Jesus. Each is a child of God. Here's your assignment for next week. You ready? This is your assignment for next week. No longer Jew or Greek, no longer male or female, no longer slave or free. All are one in Jesus Christ. Each is a child of God. Here's the question. Are there any differences left, specifically between male and female? What is the nature of that equality? Let me give you four things to look at. The last two are the important ones. Number one, Romans 10:12. Romans 10:12 teaches you there is no difference in salvation. Galatians 3:29 tells you there is no difference in being an heir. There's no difference in being a child of the promise to Abraham. No difference. But Romans 12:4 and 5 and 1 Corinthians 12 in a section that starts at verse 12 and goes through verse 20 talks about the body. And it talks about the parts of the body have different functions. They're all equally parts, but they are not equal. They are not the same, let me say it that way, in function. So, what's the nature of the equality? What are the roles that men and women are to play? Sticking with the words husband and wife, what are husbands to do? What should they do? What should wives do? And is the blurring that we see in our society bad or okay or really desirable? And your assignment for next week is to think about what your answer to that collection of questions is, and we'll all get together and we'll talk about that. Next week is going to be fun. I don't know what's going to happen. I hope you're here. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, it's an awesome thing that you teach us that your children can be called out of the most harsh of circumstances. And then sometimes be called to stay there and to be a part of the redeeming process. We know that sometimes that redemption is years delayed. And sometimes we never see it ourselves. It's for others to see. But you teach us that you are at work redeeming hard places and hard situations, and that you do that through your children. Give us the wisdom to know when we're in a hard place, if you're calling us to stay or to go. Help us hear your voice very clearly. And if we watch others who are caught in hard places, help us believe your spirit ready to work, to love and to listen, and to advise without compelling. For that's the way you teach us to be brother and sister to each other. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.